So we're going to start today in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. It says to us, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Everybody say, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So when Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says the law is fulfilled, he's not attempting to trivialize the law, but is making a statement about the power and the significance of the love, of love. Love, or the divine love of God, both summarizes and fulfills the entire moral law of God. So God is saying to us, we ain't got to try to keep 618 commandments, rules, and regulations. Love your neighbor as yourself summarizes and completes the moral law of God. Everybody say, love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 13, verse 8 through 10, it says, "Owe no man anything except to love one another." So the debt obligation you owe, look around to people around you. Just look around, just glance around to the people to your left and right, front of you or back of you. What do you owe them? The only thing you owe them is to love them. Now, he's not talking about natural human love. He's talking about the divine love. He said, love one another as for he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Amen. So the greatest moral force in the world is not law, but love. Divine love. Love for God and for others empowers people to do what they cannot accomplish in the flesh or by feelings and emotions. Fulfill the law. Amen. The reason why natural human love is selfishness is not good enough. It's based in feelings. It's based in emotions. But you know, emotions can turn to hate overnight. Feelings can become fickle, and you can stop feeling somebody or having good feelings about somebody. Divine love is not an emotional class. It is in the spiritual class. Amen. So it's in a higher level. It's not based in emotions. Therefore, it's not based in flesh or selfishness. Praise the Lord. So love is much stronger to regulate immorality than legislation. It is next to impossible to legislate immorality. How many rules do our lawmakers, both statewide and citywide and federal, how many laws are out there? There's tens of thousands. They're all trying to legislate how people act. But still, crime is on the uprise in a general sense. There's more criminal acts done repetitively and all over the world than we can shake a stick at. And we've often said you can't legislate morality. Or you can't keep people from being immoral by laying down a law. Amen. It's just hard to do. Only divine love can cure and remedy the ills and the issues regarding human relationships. Everybody say that with me. Divine love can cure or remedy the ills and issues regarding human relationships. Every time there's a strife or a struggle or a situation in a relationship, there's always somebody or both parties stepping out of love. And we often say, if you step out of love, you step out of God. Talking about divine love. I'm not talking about natural human love. if you step out of love, you, divine love, you step out of God, and you have to get back to God in a hurry. Else the human relationship that exists between those parties will deteriorate and probably divide and diminish. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. All right, James, we're just setting the foundation this week. Next slide. Next slide. James 2, 8 and 9. Actually, through 12. I'm going to read through verse 12. James 2, 8 through 8 through 12. 8 through 12. I typed 9. That should have been 12. Verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law, everybody say the royal law. The royal law is the law of love. That's the biggest law. That means it's the chief, primary, important, high priority law. According to the scripture, what is it? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. So it's not how I treat just myself. It's how I treat everybody else around me. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin, and you are convinced by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For the judgment is without mercy, and the one who has shown no mercy, mercy triumphs over judgment. So when you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not quick to judge first, to be judgmental first. Mercy is first. The divine love of God is the royal law. This entails loving God and loving others, even those who are different and than us, than and though or those who are difficult toward us. Everybody's people who are different and people who are difficult. So divine love extends beyond just going to people that like me, who are nice to me, who are good to me. Now it extends to people who are different than me or who are difficult to deal with me. This divine love shows, shares, and speaks, we have it listed, no partiality. Everybody say no partiality. So being and living impartial means you have a fake or false faith. Because if you're always saying, I like this person or I like that person, I don't like this person, I hate this, I hate that, I hate them, I hate those kind of people, I hate this kind of person, you practice partiality. Genuine, sincere faith is no distinctions, no partiality. No favoritisms. No prejudice. You see all the stuff going on in the world. Riots, picketing. There's a lot of that going on. No bigotry, no racism, no distinction between class, color, culture, or category. I don't like you. You never have money. You're not rich. You're poor. You're rich, so I'm trying to like you. This was happening in the church during James' time period. They would say, oh, the rich people with money, come sit up front. People who are poor and didn't look good in their clothes, you go sit at the back. That was sin because they showed partiality. Amen. Class system still exists in some cultures. Amen. And then, of course, people look at things through color lenses. Love is not God has all these color spectrums. And you had to watch talking about this kind of people, this kind of people, this, but some people say black people, brown people, red people, white people. You're practicing partiality. You can practice prejudice that way. Don't shout me down. I'm preaching real good today. Hallelujah. So the law of liberty is what God ultimately calls us to live in, a life of love and mercy. Our default, based on the divine love of God, should be mercy first. Mercy always triumphs judgment. Mercy is just another word and a descriptor of the divine love of God. Amen. Now we see Jesus here teach us in Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Everybody say, "This is the first great commandment." And then he said, "The second is like this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So the question begs us and invites us to answer, are we actively loving our neighbor? Because love we're talking about is not a noun or just a ethereal word. Love is a verb. It requires action. It requires activities. This is one of the three greats we are to build our life and our church upon. So no Christian can get away from this responsibility. I must build my life on this great commandment. There's three greats. We're not just to be sitters or spectators. We are to be participators and partners in this great commandment. What are the three greats? We see them down here at the bottom. The great commandment. Everybody say the great commandment. That's the love commandment. We're going to emphasize that this month. And then the great commission. Everybody say the great commission. The great commission. That's evangelism and discipleship. That's what we build our church on. The three greats. And then the last one, the third one, is the great commitment. Everybody say the great commitment. We'll talk about that another time, but that's basically God committed everything to you. You have to be commitment to them. You know, there's typically three conversions that a true Christian should experience. Number one, a conversion to Christ. That means you commit to Christ, to be a follower of Christ with everything you have, your time, your talent, your treasure, your testimony, without hesitation, without reservation or limitation. You say, "I'm a Christian." That means you've committed to Christ. But the second conversion is a commitment to the church, which is the body of Christ. The local church body is the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the body of believers that you're supposed to fit in, stay in, and flow in. Praise God. And so you're committed to the church. You're converted to the church. You're converted to being a part of that body. Not being individual, independent, or isolated, so you stay connected. Amen. And you serve that body. And you support that body. And you supplicate or pray for that body. Praise God. Because God did not save us to do what? Sit and spectate. He saved us to what? To partner and participate. He saved us to serve. Praise the Lord. And so we have to be on those three greats. Now, when you get to heaven and you see Jesus and he asks you, "What did you do with the three greats? What did you do with the things I've called you to do?" He's called everybody who claims and calls themselves the title of a Christian to take responsibility, personal responsibility for these three greats. The great commandment, the great commission, and the great commitment. The third part of the commitment is the commitment to the cause. Each church has a cause. There's a reason why the church exists. There's a reason why Triumph Word Christian Center exists. You have to convert to the cause. This is what the Spirit is saying to my church. You have to get into that flow and that channel of the Holy Spirit that pertains to Triumphant Word Christian Center. You're committed to the cause. See, causeless Christians live casual lives. In other words, they go and dabble in here, dabble in there, check in here, online there. They're never committed to the cause. You remember when David faced Goliath and his brothers and the children of Israel, the armies of Israel were in the ditch, and he came out 40 days, Goliath, yelling at him. And David was checking on his brothers because his father sent him down there to check on him. He, you know, he's bringing the cheese and the snacks. And he saw Goliath, and he said, Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who's attacking the church? And he said, what? Is there not a cause why we should defeat this giant? So that's what you need, people like David in the church, people who will stand up and say, is there not a cause? There is a cause. I've caught the vision. I'm carrying the vision. I'm conveying the vision. I'm giving the vision fresh legs. Hallelujah. You can shut that a little bit further so everybody's not distracted looking outside. Praise God. Hallelujah. You got to stay calm. You got to stay focused. Remember, we talked about that last week. Stay focused. Amen. Discipline and focus. Don't get distracted. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody say amen. Everybody say praise the Lord. All right, let's go to the next slide. Love your neighbor. Now, here is the love of God. If you want a definition, you can take a screenshot of this. Just take a shot of that with your phone. Hallelujah. I call it the five-star quality of the divine love of God. What is it? Because, see, we can tell you the love of God, and you might not know what it means. Well, I'm going to give you a brief definition of it and a description of it. First, the love of God is spiritual. It's not natural human love, which is selfish. Now, natural human love, there are three prominent natural human loves. Natural human love is the Greek word. We call it phileo, which is friendship or brotherly love. That's fraternal love. Like friends and compadres, people in the same fraternity, friendships. And then there's storge, that's domestic love. That's the love between a parent, child, parent, relatives, those kinds of things, husband and wife even. Storge, S-T-O-R-G-E, with a little squiggly over the E. And then there is eros, which is romantic love. That's sensual love or romance love. All three of those are natural human. They're good, but they're not good enough. Because they're based in flesh and feelings and selfishness, they can turn to hate. That's why divorce rates are high. That's why people break up so much. That's why people go into roller coaster cycles. There's family feuds that occur in families. Anybody? Hello, anybody here still? We all know that happens, right? And so we cannot continue this year flowing in the lower classes of love and be successful or be significant for God. We must flow in the higher low flow of love, the divine love of God. And so this month we're endeavoring to tap into that and get skillful and more knowledgeable and wise in the divine flow, divine love of God. Everybody say, help me, Lord. Now, so we're going to take communion in regards to that. Now, this God kind of quality of love is located where? In your newborn, recreated human spirit by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit came into you at the new birth, when you were born again, when you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and he changed your spirit nature And he washed you clean by the blood of Jesus, and you became born again, a born again Christian. Then the Holy Spirit put the love package in you. He shed the love of God, divine love, inside your spirit. So now you got the toolbox. Now you got the equipment from heaven inside, resident, residing in your spirit. Second, the love of God is a choice, not a feeling. It's not in the emotional class. You have the freedom to choose to love and choose to forgive. You know, we hear it all the time. I hear it all the time, even at work. People talk about their feelings. I feel. Sometimes even Christians talk way too much about feelings, their emotions. It just lets me know where they're flowing in the lower class. Let's go to the higher class this month, the higher flow this month, the flow of the divine love of God. That was a couple of amens. They were very low. Praise God. I'm not getting any encouragement this morning. I'm talking about love, the greatest thing in the universe. You can make a choice to forgive even somebody who's difficult to you or different from you to the point that they seem, they're unlovable. No, they're not if you move up and step up to the higher flow, the divine love of God. When people say, I'm done with them, I'm through with them, you're probably in the lower flow. Because the divine love of God tells you, if you read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, particularly Amplified, it says love never fails, fades out, becomes obsolete, or comes to an end. That means love doesn't quit on people. And we invite you to the table of the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not going to quit on life, I'm not going to quit on love, and I'm not going to quit on people today. Because loving your neighbor means I've got to get back to being active, to loving people around me. Starting in my house, starting across the aisle, and starting across the street where we live. I'm not quitting on people. Amen. Are you listening to me? Yes. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And so that love will motivate you and get you back moving again. How many of you want that today? Praise God. The love should get you motivated and get you back moving. So third, love is compassion. Everybody say compassion. It is an intense, eager yearning to do good. This is not emotionally or attitudinally worked up. Now, everybody's seen this. In relationships, when somebody's in a good mood, they're happy, they're smiley, they feel good about doing something for you. But what about when your feelings are going, oh no? But if you yield to the love of God, you'll be moved with compassion. You'll show up and see somebody in need, and then there'll be a movement in your heart. And then that will translate into a movement in your hands to say, I'm here to help you. I want to do something good for you. It's an intense, eager yearning to do good. The Bible says that the Lord's compassions fail not. So that means His compassions are packaged in the love of God, so our compassions should never fail. When Jesus saw the sheep scattered, he healed the sick. He was moved with compassion. When Jesus saw the people hungry 3 days without eating, he was moved with compassion, and he fed the multitudes. Somebody say, praise God. We need people in church on a very spiritual and practical sense, moving with compassion every service. Everybody in church shouldn't be dead wood or dead weight. I'm not calling anybody dead wood or dead weight, but I'm saying everybody should be moved with compassion. It should first start across the aisle. You come in and you say, who do I help? Lord, who do I help? You don't sit down and go into your own cocoon and in your own little closet of silence. We don't operate in a silo as Christians. We look across the aisle and let the Holy Spirit move us and draw us to those in need. We look across the street where we live and we let the Holy Spirit move us and draw us to people in need. We go to work and deal with business affairs during the week and we let the Holy Spirit move us and motivate us toward those in need. We're in HEB or we're in Walmart and we let the Holy Spirit move us and motivate us towards somebody in need. We just go in and say, well, the parking lot's crowded and we're fussing and we're already stepping out of love before we get out of the car real good and get into the grocery store because it's crowded. Or you're in a drive-thru and the line's already all long. And you're already fussing away the compassion of God. Everybody seeing what I'm talking about? You've had a bad day, a long day, and your spouse or your children had a bad day or grandchildren, and they come in and they're exhausted. What do? You always revert to what would love do? Not natural human love. Because natural human love just says, how was your day? Fine. And then you're waiting to dump all your problems from your day on them. Let me tell you what happened to me. That's selfish. Oh, I'm preaching real good. Y'all not saying anything. But you come in and then you look at them. Even though you're tired, you're not feeling like, I want to listen to this. You allow your heart to be yielded to the Holy Spirit, and you say, I'm moved with compassion. Lord, help me. Let me help my spouse. Let me help my son, my daughter. Let me help my grandson, my granddaughter. Let me help someone in need. I've been pulling the trash out of the recycle and setting it out on the curb, and here comes a neighbor, and they got something going on. They got an urgent request, having surgery or this and that. The Holy Spirit, don't rush out of this. Pause, because they need compassion. Compassion yearns eagerly for needs around them. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to show and share compassion. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Everybody good? All right, fourth, commitment. Everybody say commitment. So we say love is a choice, love is compassion, love is commitment. It is the commitment to meet the needs of another without asking or expecting anything in return. So this kind of love can also be described as unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. Everybody say, that's me. And that's also you, right? That's me and you. So your commitment is contributing to their benefit and their blessing, not to their downfall, their destruction, or demise. We're not there in life to be someone who's always somebody else's critic, cynic, condemner, judge, executioner, and jury. And we're certainly not there to be someone's control apparatus. Are y'all good? We're just getting started. This is the beginning of the series. Everybody say, love your neighbor. So commitment. That means we tell single people who are unmarried, that when it's when I say, well, I love you, well, usually they're talking eros or phileo, but they don't know that love also, the divine love, means commitment. That means you're committed to meet, I always say, respond back to them, say, you mean you committed to meet my needs for the rest of my life without asking anything of me in return? That means you're committed, you're all into to me. You're 100% into me, my well-being, my benefit, to be a blessing to me. Too much of this quid pro quo stuff going around. 50-50. You meet me halfway in the middle. Where does that come from? That comes from the world. That doesn't come from the divine love of God. Listen, we would not have been a church for 20, going on 21 years here if we just said we halfway in. If the people show up, if the people give, if the people serve, if the people do this, we'll be here as pastors. No, we had to be proven by the Lord and say, you're doing this whether you have one person or thousands of people. Are you all in? And God wants us all in to love. We talked about our word for the year, emphasis for the year as a lead team or a core group, is to step up. That means we step up our, what, commitment level. All in. Without hesitation, reservation. I'm going to do whatever I can to benefit, to bless the imperfect people in my church. Same thing at your house. Same thing in your marriage. Same thing in your family. Never be one who causes downfalls or division or destruction in your relationships. Three dimensions. Those over you, those around you, and those entrusted into your care. Amen. Resolve to be more committed. Invitation is here, even at the table of the Lord, our communion. The Lord is inviting us. Be committed. He's showing us, I was committed to the point to where I broke my body and shed my blood. You got to say Jesus Christ was all in 110%. And so what he's telling us today, when we take the communion elements, will you be all in? 100%. Half commitment won't do. But God gives us the equipment, the tools, in his love to cause us to be all in. The only thing that holds us out is what? Flesh, selfishness. Praise the Lord. Fifth, love is caring. Everybody say caring. Caring is anticipating the needs of another and meeting them. So when you're in the Spirit, when you're in the Holy Spirit will show you they need that, they need that. You're at the store, you know they like that, you pick it up for them. You know, hey, they need that. You look for cues, you look for clues of what other people need. Not just what you need and what you want. So the emphasis is, Jesus said, love your what? Neighbor as yourself. In other words, you're concerned about what you need, but he said, take it to the same level or even higher for somebody else around you who's even different than you or even more difficult towards you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you say, man, Pastor, I can't do that. Yes, you can. With the divine love of God, you can. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, hallelujah. All right, let's keep going just a little bit more. Everybody good? All right, we're almost going to close. All right, next slide, next slide. Let's go to John chapter 4. I'm going to read 1 through 16. It says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, There's a lot to say in that. But test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you shall know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard, which was coming and now is already in the world. That's true. Ye are God. You are God, little children, and have overcome them. Because what? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Everybody say, I have the greater one on the inside of me. They are of the world, therefore they are speak as the world. And the world hears them, and we are not of God. We are of God, and he who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Here's a crux verse here. Beloved, everybody say, he's talking about us, talking to us. Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. He's talking about agape, the God kind of love, the divine love of God. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Everybody say manifested. That means God said, that word means to come out in the open, to be in public, to be made in public. It's the opposite of to hide or make secret. To manifest means to Jesus Christ was manifested to take away our sins, and he was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Praise God. And the death of Jesus Christ is called the propitiation. That means we remember that propitiation does not mean that men or women do something to appease God or to placate his anger. Propitiation is something God does to man to make him or her, for men and women to be accessible to him or her. That means when we look at the table, when we take the elements, we say, I'm forgiven. I'm clean. I'm cured from hatred, ill will, animosity, bigotry, racism, partiality. He was manifested. Hallelujah. Verse 10, in this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. I just talked about that. For our sins, because if God so loved us, we ought to love what? One another. No one has seen God at any time. And if we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified to the Father, has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love, the divine love of God, that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Abide refers to our personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. So I'm going to close with this thought here on this theme, as you can see on the slides here. When we take communion today, I want you to align and agree with your heart that I am in close and personal fellowship with God. This is my reset. This is my reinstallment today at the communion table. I'm walking in the love of God. Now, he gives us first love for our brothers and sisters Christ as shown as proof of our fellowship. Emphasized in John 2, 1 John 2, born again Christian believers who walk in the light will evidence that fact by loving the brothers. Not unloving, but loving. Now look at this, 1 John 2, 7 through 11. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new commandment to you. Rather, it's an old one, which you have heard from the beginning. This commandment to love one another is the same message you've heard before. Yet, it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. If anyone claims, I'm living in the light, but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves a fellow believer and living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go. They have been blinded by the darkness. Fellowship. Get back in fellowship. Secondly, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ is proof of sonship. 1 John 3, 10 through 14, it says, so now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. That's the litmus test. That's the acid test. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love what? One another. We should not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil, and his brother had been doing what was righteous. So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We shouldn't be worried about the world. Our first test, our first laboratory, our first litmus test is how do we treat the ones across the aisle in church? If we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Now, we defined and described what love is, divine love is. It is what? A choice. A choice to do what? Love, forgive. It is compassion, an intense, eager yearning to do good. To somebody, for somebody. It is commitment. Amen. Amen. It is commitment to meet their needs for the rest of their life without any asking or requiring anything else in return. It is caring. It is caring. That means you're anticipating the needs and fulfilling them or meeting them. So the emphasis here is on your relationship with other belonging believers. Obedience and love are both evidence of sonship and brotherhood. If you've been reminded of this, we've been reminded that the true child of God practices righteousness and demonstrates love for his brothers. Now, next week, we'll get into the possible levels of relationship because he talks about it in 1 John 3. We could be at a murder level. We could be at a hatred level, or we can be at an indifference level, but God wants us on the Christian love level. But we'll pick that up next week. Praise God. Y'all stand to your feet, please. Just stand to your feet. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Did you get something out of that today? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to hear your word today. We thank you that your word is eternal, it's life-changing, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you, Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, for helping each and every one of us, by the Holy Spirit, assess and evaluate our love walk and our love life. You said, Lord, in even preparing for this message, that love is the key to our success in everything we do. In 2026 and all the years to come too, we come through. So help us reset reestablished on the high ground of love by the help of your Holy Spirit and by the outpouring of your love from above. Thank you, Father God, for helping us hear what the Spirit is saying to our heart today. Help us to make love our great quest and aim each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now you may be seated as we receive the communion elements.